What I would like to do tonight, this is a Powell Talk session on 9/27. What I would like to do tonight, since we are having the conference, we'll be conferencing, as I like to call it, this weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And we will have various speakers doing that on Sunday, and hopefully we can broadcast it. But since I won't be teaching Sunday, I thought I would take my Powell Talk turn in the rotation and that, and take an opportunity to continue on with our reconciliation lesson that we've been going over on Sunday morning. So what I would like to do is just carry over and keep going with reconciliation lesson number 4. And it seems like everything I do lately, I can't get it in one study. We certainly haven't topped out like we did on the angel study, doing 85 of them. Looks like Dad's well on his way with his census study. He's up to like 48. But I don't really expect the reconciliation study to last that long. As a matter of fact, we're going to get into the definitions tonight and some of the real meat of the matter, as I call it, getting down to the Greek definitions of these words as we find them in the New Testament. Hopefully everybody can hear me all right. What I would like to start off with in our reconciliation study is give the purpose for the study, and I do this every Sunday. I'm of the mind that every study should have a purpose, and sometimes the purpose may be just to bring the definition of a word. It may be to show some of the aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be to cover some of the history of the Apostle Paul in the Acts period. You know, there's many reasons for a study that you can have. But mine for this study in reconciliation is this, and that since we have covered the subject of hell, and of course, you know, we went 18 or 19 sessions covering scripturally as best we could the subject of hell in the English in Scripture. But since we've covered that subject, it seems fitting that, as Paul frequently did, to give the other hand, and so to say, if somebody listens to that lesson who had a traditional view of what hell was, and now they've changed their mind, they're going to have some questions about what happens to the unbeliever. Well, how is sin reconciled? What is God going to do with sinful people? All these questions that will pop up in their mind, quite likely, if they have a change of mind concerning hell and what it is. So, if hell is not as tradition claims, what is the disposition of the sin and the sinner? And if you've been listening to the lessons, I like to try to give a little history in it. We started out in lesson 1 back on 9/11, back in Leviticus, and we reviewed the word reconcile in the Hebrew and what it was, and literally came down, it meant atonement or a covering. And we gave the example of the pitch on the ark as being a type of atonement or covering, and that's where our word reconcile, kafar, comes from in the Hebrew. Then we picked up, went to Leviticus chapter 8. We went through Hebrews all the way from chapter 7 to chapter 10, and we made it plain that the old covenant wasn't good enough, because if it had it been good enough, then there would never be the need for the new. And of course, there was the need for the new in the plan of God the Father. So we went through all those things, and we got down to last Sunday, or a couple of days ago, and we reviewed Romans 1, verse 11 through chapter 2, verse 16. And that explains the condition of man as far as our state with God, man's sinful state, in this universe, or in the cosmos that we live in, and how God has dealt with that mankind through His Son, Jesus Christ. We also went to Romans 2 and read verses 12 through 16, and finally ended up in Romans 6 and read verses 1 through 23, our standing with God as faithful ones. So if you want to go back and either listen to the studies online, they're posted on the Carolina Bible Group webpage, or just check it out for yourself. Suits me if you read the whole book of Romans. I wish we could have in our study, but as always, we're a prisoner of time in this life, thank God there's a day coming when we'll all be able to gather around and we'll be able to praise God through His Son without any time encumbrance. And that's what I'm looking for. That's the day I long for. So turn with me, if you would, tonight as we begin our short study here. I promise I won't keep you very long. I promise I'll have us done by 11:45 at the latest. So it's not too bad. And that's Eastern time, too. So turn with me over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. And most of you, if you know me, you know that I am a little crazy. And no, I'm not going to keep you until 11:45. Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. Well, you may say, well, Ronnie, what's so special about Matthew 5:24? Well, this is the first occurrence in the New Testament of the Greek word reconciled, or reconcile, or reconciling. If you do, know how to do searches in Power Bible, you can put in wild cards and it'll find all the variants, all the iterations of different usages of that, of whatever English word you're looking for in the scripture. But what I would like to do is, we're going to begin to cover the verses in the New Testament, starting with Matthew 5:24, where the word reconcile, reconciliation, reconciled, reconciling, where any of these forms of the word reconcile are used. And hopefully, here's my goal. When we come out at the other end, you will see, number one, that there are several different meanings for different words that are rendered reconcile in the English. It's no different, really, than our hell study, where we have the one English word hell. You know, we got one Hebrew word and three Greek words for it. Well, the word reconciled is really no different. It has several words in there that go along with it, too. And it behooves us, as students of the Word, to understand each and every one of these. And believe me, that applies to me, too, because I'm still struggling with some of these myself and trying to gain a little more understanding about what is going on with this reconciliation. Because let me tell you, this reconciliation is the most important event, I believe, in Scripture. That was the whole reason that God sent His Son, was to reconcile creation back to Himself. What it is the it's the mechanism by which all in all is going to take place, is the reconciling. I don't know if you've ever thought about it in exactly those terms or not, but the place where we're heading, the place where creation is heading, is in Romans, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, toward the end of the chapter, where Paul talks about God being all and in all. That's where we're headed with this, with all that is as far as creation goes, and reconciliation is the bus or the mechanism or the way that God is carrying us there. And that reconciliation, of course, is coming through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything hinges on the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn with me, as I mentioned, I'll quit ranting and raving there, to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to start, Tony, at verse 20. I hope that don't mess you up too bad. I'm sorry. I like to go a little bit before and after, as you well know, but we won't probably go any after than that. I'm going to read verses 20 through 24 of Matthew chapter 5 so that you can get the context. Matthew 5:20 says this, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." He says in 21, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whomsoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you," verse 22, "that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna fire." Remember, it's almost like we're back in the hell study, isn't it? But we're not. Let's move on down. Verse 23, "Therefore," or as what this means is because of what I've just said, "therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee," and here's our verse, verse 24, "leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. That's what the Lord's instructions for leaving the gift at the altar and then going, as he commands the person, and make recompense or be reconciled to thy brother. Now, let's take a look at this word. This word, according to Dr. Bullinger, and this is the first occurrence in the New Testament of the English word reconciled. But now, if you look at Dr. Bullinger's dictionary, let me read the name of this thing. I love it. Critical Lexicon and Concordance to the English and Greek New Testament. I tend to trust it more than some others because I know Dr. Bullinger's heart. He had a heart that only wanted the truth. And I tend to lean toward men that have dictionaries or who write reference books that look at the scripture in that light. And they don't have any kind of traditional axe to grind. And that's why I like to use his book. But in doing so, I found a difference. He says that the word reconciled here in Matthew 5:24 is the Greek word dialotomai. Dialotomai, D-I-A-L-A-T-T-O-M-A-I. Or be reconciled is what this term, not reconciled only, but be reconciled. And here's the definition. Here's what it means. It means to change one's own feelings toward another so that he changes his, to be reconciled to each other. And if you note what Dr. Bullinger's, the word that he says that should be used there and the definition of it, it fits perfectly with the context that we read, because that's exactly what the Lord told the person to do. He said, leave your gift at the altar, and then go and be reconciled unto thy brother. And what the definition is that if you change one's own feelings towards somebody else, then that causes him to change his feelings toward you. And then that it's like a mutual reconciliation where there's a changing on both sides. Not on just one party, but there's a changing of mind of both parties. The one party coming around because the first one did. And that's what the Lord admonished this person to do. So, now note that, as I said earlier, Bullinger's Concordance disagrees with the Strong's number on this one. Strong's says that it's dialasso, and that's the Greek number 1259, which means to change thoroughly, to conciliate or to reconcile. Now, in a little bit of a fashion, that one works, but it's not as close a match to the context, I believe, as Dr. Bullinger's definition is. Because Dr. Bullinger's definition fits perfectly within the confines of the context that we're talking about there in Matthew 5:24, where, of course, the person's leaving the gift, and the Lord says, you're leaving it, but your heart's not right. He basically says, leave the gift at the altar, go and be reconciled to your brother. And what does he say after that? Be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So, see, kind of a not getting the cart before the horse thing here. The clean heart was desired more than the gift at the altar, evidently. So you see sort of what's going on with the definition here in Matthew 5:24. So, like I say, that's the first occurrence, and that's a good one to kick off on. Occasionally, you will find that reference books will not agree with each other. And I like to, when that comes up, I like to look at two or three and maybe four to see what the general consensus is between several books, as opposed to just relying on one or two. But for this case, I'll leave that for you folks to do, because I know everybody probably has their own Greek dictionary and lexicons. So that would be a good one for you to check out for yourself. See if you find more references that agree with dialotomai, or if you find more references that agree with dialasso. Because they're two different words, but I do believe Dr. Bullinger's definition is a little closer. One footnote that goes along with that one, dialotomai, is used only here, according to Dr. Bullinger. This would be the only place in Scripture that you would find it. So turn with me now, leaving that one, Turn with me now over to Romans chapter 5. All the way from Matthew, we don't see the word reconciled or reconciliation. We don't see any form of the word again until we get over to Romans chapter 5. So turn with me to Romans 5, if I can find it here. I think I went too far. Loved hearing them pages rustle. That's what my pa-law used to say. He said, I loved hearing them pages rustle when it's turning. People are looking for that scripture. All right, Romans 5, 10 is the verse that we're looking for. But what I'd like to do, of course, let's start up about verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6, Tony, if you don't mind. Actually, let's start at Romans 5, 1, Tony. I don't want to miss the point of what Paul's trying to say here in Romans 5. Therefore, being justified, Romans 5, 1, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. Now, that's a good statement. And not only so, verse 3, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And boy, do I need patience sometimes. Sometimes I don't have patience with my tribulation. But he says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, verse 4, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, verse 6, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, isn't that something? That the sinless Son of God would die for those who are called ungodly. For scarcely, he says in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man one would even dare to die, or some would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. Isn't that something? Verse 9, much more then, being now justified, there's another good word to take up, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now here's our verse 10. Look at what it says in 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So you see, the word actually occurs twice there in verse 10. The word reconciled is the Greek word katalasso. Now this is the first time this is gone, you're going to see this word, first occurrence of the word katalasso. And this one actually does agree with the Strong's, and it's Strong's number 2644, both Bullinger's Dictionary and Strong's agree as to the Greek rendering of this word here. Katalasso means this: to change against anything, to exchange, then to change a person, reconcile to anyone, so to act that the opposite party may lay aside his enmity. Now, this word actually is a derivative of a Greek root. And the Greek root, is the Greek root alasso, A-L-L-A-S-S-O. And that's Strong's number 236 for those of you that are making notes and keeping up with this as we go along. And what alasso means, flip with me back for just a minute over to Romans chapter 1, verse 23. And I can give you a perfect example of what alasso means. Romans 1, verse 23. We'll just read the one verse. It says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, we read this Sunday and went right by it. This word changed here in Romans 1:23. The word changed there is the Greek word alasso. And it's Strong's number 236. And it means this. It means to make different or to change, as in Romans 1:23. So, knowing that, and the Greek prefix, I believe, gets added to it, kata. And it means, I got one right. Thank you, Mikey. And it means to change against anything, to exchange, then to change a person, reconcile to anyone, so to act that the opposite party may lay aside his enmity. So you see, when it says that in 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled, catalasso, to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So you see the word catalasso there, and that it means so to act that the opposite party may lay aside his enmity. God, through the gift of his Son, acted so that the opposite party, man, could lay aside the enmity. You mean there's enmity between us and God. There's enmity between Satan and God. The enmity between Satan's seed and Eve's seed has always been there. There's enmity all around, see? So it says, for if when we were enemies, or when the enmity was there, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Paul there, of course, making the comparison between what Christ's death did and what his life does. So if we were reconciled, or if it was made possible that the opposite party may lay aside his enmity, so much by the death of his Son, how much more does the same thing occur? How shall we, that we'll be saved by his life? To me, it makes perfect sense that the definition would go along with exactly what he's talking about there in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Okay, let's move on to the next one. Hopefully, got no sound, no mic, no audio. Let me try again. Okay, sorry. Can you hear me now? Anybody hear me? Oh, okay. I apologize. I have no idea what happened. I lost you at, let's see, enmity. Oh, Lord, how long has it been? A couple of minutes, 2 or 3 minutes? Okay, I got you. Let's see if we can go back then. What the verse says, it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And what the definition of this word means is so to act that the opposite party, which is man, may lay aside his enmity, may lay aside the enmity that we have between us and God. God does not reconcile to man. Man reconciles to God. Let me make that perfectly clear. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. God does not change. God does not reconcile to man. Man has to reconcile to God. Man is the one who has distanced himself from the Creator, and it is us who has to make the change through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope everybody understands that. Because as I read and understand this reconciliation, and we'll get into some other words that get a little closer to that, that's what it means. See, that enmity that exists is there between us and Satan. Remember in Genesis 3, there's enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And there's enmity between even us and Satan. There's enmity between Satan and God. And there's enmity between us and God. But God makes it possible through the Lord Jesus Christ for us to lay aside that enmity, which is what that word means. It makes it, he acts so that the opposite party, being mankind, can lay aside this enmity through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a, it is a beautiful concept when you think about it and come to terms with it and ponder on it a little bit. It really blessed my heart to find that one. I'm not as good as at conveying it as I am. I feel like I understand it, but sometimes I just can't find the words to form it together, to put it together. I hope you know what I mean. And I hope you are kind of getting the meaning out of this and able to follow along with me here. So let's, that's the one in Romans 5:10. Of course, that's the second usage of the word reconcile. Let's move on to the third one. Flip over, if you would, to Romans chapter 11, and we'll do a couple more here. Tony says, now you're in my world. Tony has no idea how much I enjoy listening to him teach. And Tony can teach me every bit as much as I can teach him. And we go on like this all the time. Tony thinks he absolutely can't teach, and I just don't see that. So y'all pray for Tony that the Lord will show him that he can teach and that the Lord can use whoever he wants to use. Tony, the Lord can use the mouth of an ass if he wants to, and as he did in with Balaam there in the scripture. So we love you, man. I say that from the bottom of my heart, but you'll do fine. Don't worry. Tony's going to be your first speaker Friday night when you get to the conference, incidentally. So turn with me to Romans. Let's flip on over to Romans chapter 11, one of my favorite ones. And if you want to understand what's going on with the grafting in process, this is where you got to go. This is the book, or the chapter that explains it, or 9 through 11. Actually covers the whole grafting in process with Israel and the Gentiles. But I want to read Romans 11. Let's read verses 11 through 15. And Paul says this, in describing this grafting in process. He says, I say then, have they stumbled, they being Israel, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, boy, that's hard to understand. Oh. Well, let's see. Let me. Okay, is that better? Lost us at Israel. Okay. Oh, better? Okay, good. I don't know what's going on with my computer tonight. I normally don't lose connection that many times. But anyway, I'm in Romans 11:11. I'm going to read 11 through 15. This is, of course, Paul describing the grafting in process between Israel and the Gentiles. And he says this, he says, I say then, have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now that's pretty easy to understand for me. I don't know why folks go through this all the time. I never hear traditional church ever talk about the grafting in process. Occasionally you'll come across a preacher that may understand a little bit about it, but very rarely. He says this in 12. Now, if the fall of them, Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, Israel, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? 13. For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. The apostle of who? The apostle to the Gentiles. No other person in your scripture makes that claim. And Paul makes it at least twice that I know of, once here and then once over in Ephesians. Verse 14, he says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Talking about the Israelites. All right, stand by. Let me see what we got going on here. Yeah, still having trouble. Can you hear me okay now? I don't know what's going on. Emulation, yeah. Okay, let me go back and read it again. He says, in verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. And then here's our verse 15. For if the casting away or the loss of them, Israel, be the reconciling of the world, the cosmos, the then known world is what the cosmos means there. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now everybody sees what he's saying there, I hope. He said, if the casting away of Israel be the reconciling of the world, and reconciling there in 11:15, this is a totally different Greek word. This Greek word, incidentally, both of my reference sources agree on this one, is the Greek word katallage. Katallage. K-A-T-A-L-L-A-G-E, in the English transliteration there. Katallage, and it means restoration to favor. Also see Romans 5:11, which we were just looking at. If you go back and you read, I got that right. No, I don't believe I have that right. The word atonement. Yeah, hold on. Yeah, go back and look at Romans 5:11 for just a minute. Katallage. It's also used in Romans 5:11, whether you know it or not. Well, let's read it in Romans 5:11. It says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Now, the word there in the English in Romans 5:11 is atonement. But you'll see that if you look at in the notes in the Companion Bible, the word atonement there is the same word that's used for reconciliation. So that's exactly what Paul's talking about here in verse 11, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Of course, the reconciliation coming about through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wanted to throw that in there so that you would understand that this word katallage is the same word that's rendered atonement there in Romans 5:11. And it means restoration to favor. A change or exchange for something else. This word is also used in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. Now, I want to read you a definition. I want to read the definition of this because this touched my heart a little bit. In Dr. Bullinger's definition here, the Critical Lexicon and Concordance to the Greek New Testament, I want to read you the definition of reconciliation as the definition of this word katallage that he has here. It says, katallage, change on the part of one party only, induced by some action on the part of another. The reconciliation of men by the love of God in the gift of his Son. Now, did you hear what I said? Let me read it again. The reconciliation of men by the love of God in the gift of his Son. The gift of God's Son is the token that God gave of his reconciliation, or of the reconciliation of men. And that to me is a beautiful thing. It goes on to say this. The ministry of reconciliation is not the office of teaching the doctrine of remission or expiation, but it is the office of advising, exhorting, beseeching men to be reconciled to God. For it is not God who is the enemy of men, but men who are the enemies to God. That is an astounding statement, if ever there was one. And it's true. God has never been the enemy of mankind. God created us in his image, and he created us for a purpose so that we may be, share his creation in love with him, I believe. But the entrance of sin and the enmity because of the sin drove us apart, and it brought forth the need for the reconciliation of men that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very true statement that Dr. Bullinger wrote here. For it is not God who is the enemy of men, but men who are enemies to God. Isn't that something? And when I read that, I almost broke down because I felt this flood of understanding come. And I said, you know, that is exactly right. I hope I can put this forth to the folks tonight the way that I understood it when I read it. because it absolutely touched me to the core. Let me read that again. The ministry of reconciliation is not the office of teaching the doctrine of remission or expiation. It's not the teaching that God's going to take you and that he's going to do all the changing. But it is the office of advising, exhorting, beseeching men to be reconciled to God. We have to make the change. It's us who needs changing, not God. God is fine just the way he is. God is fine just the way he has always been. It is us in our sinful nature who need to be reconciled back to our Creator, back to God. For it is not God who is the enemy of men, but men who are the enemies to God. I thought that was awesome. One of the most awesome definitions that I've ever read, and it really touched me when I read it. So I hope it struck you the same way that it did me. Let's do one more here, and I'll be done. Turn with me on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we will have gotten at least through some of our definitions of reconciliation here in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm concerned with the word in verse 11. But let's see. Let's start at verse 6, Tony. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. I always thought this little portion of 1 Corinthians is extremely interesting because Paul is allowed to speak by permission and not by commandment. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 7, 6. Let's read it. Paul said, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment." He says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." And he had dispensational reasons for saying what he says here. Because he understands when he writes this book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he understands that because this is during the Acts period, and they're working toward the coming of the Lord, the kingdom, the parousia. That, or parousia, I've heard it pronounced, you know, a couple of different ways. But he knows that's soon to come. So his admonition to the widows and the unmarried is, he says it's good for them if they abide even as I, there in verse 8. He says, "But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." And here's our verse, verse 11. "But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife." So this word here is the Greek word katalasso. That's a little bit different than the katalage. Katalasso is the same word that's used in, actually the one that was in Romans 5. When we went through Romans 5:10, and it means so to act that the opposite party may lay aside his enmity. See, that which God, that which we do in reconciling ourselves back to God, Paul says here that the husband would have to do in reconcile himself back to his wife, because he basically says, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. See, if she leaves, she's either got to remain unmarried or she's got to be reconciled to her husband and return back. And it says, and let not the husband put away his wife. So this reconciliation fits exactly with the same definition that we saw for katalasso there in Romans 5:10. It means to change against anything or to exchange, then to change a person, reconcile to anyone, so to act that the opposite party may lay aside his enmity. See, in the woman acting the way she did in returning to her husband, it gives the husband the opportunity to lay aside his enmity. And as Paul said, to be reconciled back to her. So hopefully that's shed a little light on some of the definitions here of the word reconciled or reconciliation in the scripture. And we'll continue. We got about probably 6 or 7 more to go. We'll continue this at least a couple more weeks till we get through the definitions. Then we'll probably draw it all to a close. But we'll stop here for tonight. Let me stop the recorder.